It's good to worship God together. Get out your Bibles, open them up to James chapter 4, and we'll just look at the first three verses this morning. James 4. The sermon's called Why We Fight and What to Do About It. The book that you have in your hand or on your phone or however it's in front of you, the book that you're about to hear is unlike any other book. It's God's own word. You know this, but it's really important that we come to it with faith, that we come to it expecting it to be able to speak into existence things that don't exist. And so this morning, as God's word speaks to us, it speaks power. It has the power to speak life where there is no life. So get ready. James 4, 1 to 3 is about why we fight and what to do about it. Do you ever quarrel or fight with others? Even people you love. Especially people you love. Do you hate that you quarrel and fight with the people you love? Do you hate that you are beset by anger that pits you against the very people that you want to do good to? The Proverbs say there's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Do you ever feel like your tongue is being used as a sword, just slicing at the people you love? We saw last week how the wisdom from above is peaceable, and how a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What about you? Do you make peace around you? Do you create peace? Is there peace in your wake? Could you be called a peacemaker? The Proverbs say that a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Do you stir up strife, or do you quiet contention? Now, surely there's a mix of both in all of us to some degree, but which one mainly characterizes you? What's in your wake, strife or peace? And which do you want to be? If the answer is strife, or there's more strife than you wish in your wake, what do you want? Do you want to be a peacemaker? Do you want to reap a harvest of righteousness that's sown in peace by you who makes peace? And I assume that that's true of all of you, of all of God's people, that we want to be peacemakers, as peace is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit in us. And if we want to grow at being peacemakers, we need to understand how quarreling and fighting works. We need to understand why we do it. What is it that keeps us slicing at each other with our tongues? We need to understand what drives fights and quarrels so that we can pull them up from the root. And that's the wisdom that James has for us today. This is the light that God wants to shine into your heart and into your life this morning from His Word. So let's read our short passage together and then meditate on it for a while. James 4, 1 to 3. What causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Amen. So there's only a few verses, but there's a lot here about how all of this works in our life. And the first thing I want us to do is just get the overall logic of the passage in front of us, the overall flow of thought of what's the idea. Because God's word comes to us in power, and it comes to us in power as we understand it in its context. So let's get the big picture clear in our minds, and then we'll dig into the different details. The basic idea here is that we fight and quarrel because our passions are at war within us. We want something and we can't get it, so we fight to get it. This combination of wanting and not having leads to fighting so that we can get it. That's pretty simple. We want something, we don't have it, so we fight to get it. But why don't we have it? We want it and we don't have it, so we fight to get it. But why don't we have it? We don't have it because we don't ask for it. We're not meek. We don't first go to God for what we want. We just rush to take it. But sometimes we even do ask God for something and we still don't have it because we ask wrongly to waste it on our own passions, the very things that are at war within us, leading to these fights. So if our hearts aren't acting in love for God and love for others, we're just self-consumed, obsessed with squandering everything on our own wants. And in that situation, God's not inclined to give us what we ask. So that's the main idea. It's fairly simple, it's fairly straightforward, but there is rich wisdom and good application here for us as we walk through it carefully. The first thing to note is this idea of the passions. Look at your Bible. Look how it's there in verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And then go down to verse 3 about why we don't get the answer to our prayers. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. The passions are central to the problem of our fighting and quarreling. Warring passions lead to fights, quarrels, and even murder. So passions are right there at the core. And then they come back around to get you later when you don't get what you ask for, because you're asking wrongly again to satisfy your passions. So since the passions play such a central role in all of this, in these fights and quarrels, it seems like a key thing to understand clearly what they are. So do you have a clear idea of what the passions are? What does this word refer to? What does it mean? We talk about being passionate about things. So does it simply mean strong emotions? Does it mean you really feel passionate about your work, that you like your work? Does it mean you love your kids? What does it mean when James talks about the passions? Is it bad to be passionate? Well, the word James uses here for passions is in the Greek is hedone. Hedone, does it sound familiar? So where we get the word for hedonism, hedone. It refers to the sense of pleasure. Your sense of pleasure, and specifically, this word is related to the idea of things that taste good or sweet. So you have different faculties in your being, in your heart, in your soul, in your body that do different things. You have a will that chooses things. You have a mind that thinks things. And you have a sense that desires things. You have pleasures that you want. You have tastes. You have things that taste sweet to your tongue. And you also have things that taste sweet to your body as a whole. So we might think of these passions as our taste for good things. It's like a sweet tooth. You know that feeling? You've eaten dinner and you've had plenty to eat, but suddenly you just want something else. You just feel like having something sweet. You feel that in you. And then that idea of a sweet tooth applies out beyond the sense of merely taste to all sorts of other things in your members. That's what James refers to as the passions It goes far beyond just sugary treats. It's not just the Turkish delight that led Edmund to betray his own siblings to a witch. And I think viewing this idea through the sense of taste, which is what this word that James chose communicates, viewing it through the sense of taste is perfect because this is where it all started, didn't it? What motivated Eve to take that fruit that brought about war between God and man? That led to her own children, one of her own children, murdering the other. What motivated Eve to reach for that fruit? The Bible tells us in Genesis 3:6, it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." She saw that it was good or pleasant for food. And this is what we've been talking about. She saw that the fruit would taste good. It looked pleasurable, and she wanted it, and so she took it. It extends beyond the desire for the taste, doesn't it? It was also a delight to the eyes. It looked good. God has made beauty in the world that's pleasant to the eye, things that you want to look at. She wanted to taste it. She wanted to look at it. It looked appealing. And it was desired to make one wise. It appealed to the soul as well. It appealed to the tongue, it appealed to the eye, and it also appealed to the soul. It was desirable to make her wise. Insight and wisdom are good things. There's a desire to know and to understand and to be wise. And so there are things you want to know and things you want to think about. Kind of like a sweet tooth of the brain. Those are the passions. It's in your members, James says, and it wants stuff, desires stuff. But James doesn't simply say that fights come because we have passions. He doesn't say you fight because you have passions. He says you fight because your passions are at war among your members. What does that mean? What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And he explains himself further in verse 2. He says, you desire, what does it mean for your passions, these wants, these hungers, what does it mean for them to be at war? He says, you desire and you don't have, so you murder. You covet and can't obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You desire and you don't have, so you murder. You want a cookie, and somebody else takes the last one off the table at fellowship meal, right as you're reaching to get it. There it goes. So you kick them in the shin, grab the cookie, and run off, and eat it in the corner like a rat. You desire and you don't have, so you murder. More seriously, someone wants some money. They don't have the money that they want, so they jump somebody in a back alley, murder them, and take their money. You desire and do not have, so you murder. It happens every single day. You want that Turkish delight, and you don't have it, so you betray your siblings to get some. He says, this is what it means for your passions to be at war within you, among you. You desire and you don't have, so you murder, or you covet and can't obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You see that somebody else has something you want, and you don't have it, so you fight. You see that somebody else has honor, but you want more honor, so you try to take them down publicly to get more of it for yourself. You see that your brother found a shiny rock, but you don't have a shiny rock, and you want that shiny rock, so you hit him and you take it from him. Our passions are at war in our members. Our sweet tooth consumes us so that nothing will be allowed to stand between us and what we want. No person, no parent, No law from God will be able to stand between me and the thing I want but I don't have. We want that forbidden fruit, and we will betray heaven to get it. So that's where quarrels and fights come from. We have these passions, these achings, these hungers for stuff we don't have, and we can't get it, so we fight. So what do we do about it? We want to be peacemakers. We don't want to stir up strife, but we also really want that cookie. So what do we do? How do we stop fighting with each other? It's surprising to me that James doesn't go after the passions as the problem. It's shocking to me that he doesn't. You'd think he would say, you desire and you don't have, so you murder. And so the answer is stop desiring. He doesn't go after the desire, he goes after the you don't have. You desire and you don't have, so you fight. You don't have because you don't ask, and you ask and do not receive because you spend it amiss on your own passions. How do we stop fighting with each other? If we were to stop desiring things, that would work. You've got two things that equal fighting, and if you remove one of them, you're going to break that chain. It would probably work if you just stopped desiring stuff. If I just stopped wanting stuff that seemed tasty, that looked good, that interested my mind, then I wouldn't have to fight for it. But that's not actually the answer James gives, and it's not the answer God gives. That's the answer of Buddhism. Do you know how Buddhism works? Buddhism is grounded, it's founded on these four so-called noble truths, and they are as follows. First, life is full of suffering. Life is full of suffering. Life is suffering. Secondly, all suffering comes from desire. You want something, and you don't have it, and so you suffer. You see how similar that is to the problem James is setting up. That's the because this problem is at the root of human hardship, of what's bad about life, of what we're trying to solve. So Siddhartha thought, life is full of suffering. Suffering comes from desire. And so, to end all suffering, we must end desire. And then we'll become detached from everything, and we will dissipate into non-existence, nirvana. That is literally the foundation of Buddhism. It was demonstrated in a story that the Buddhists tell about a monk. The story is called Is That So? So there's a Buddhist monk, and he's living his quiet life of contemplation, and a woman comes and brings him a little child, a baby, and says, this baby is yours. And he knows that the baby's not his, because he knows how this works and where babies come from. But he just, instead of saying, no, that's not my baby, she brings him and says, this baby is yours, and he just says, is that so? Because he's just not attached. He has no desires. He has no desire to have the baby. He has no desire not to have the baby. He has no desire to keep his way of life. He has no desires, or that's his goal. So he just says, is that so? And she goes, yeah. So she leaves the baby and leaves, and he takes the baby and raises him. He raises this baby up into a grown boy, a young man. And then one day, the woman comes back. And she says, actually, I lied. That's not your baby. He's mine. And so I'm going to take him back. And the Buddhist monk says, is that so? Because he's detached from all desire. So he has no desire for the boy. He doesn't care. She can take him and drop him off. She can take him and he leaves. And he just doesn't care. Is that so? And so she takes the kid and leaves. And that's the end of the story. That's it. That's classic Buddhism. Is that so? That's your takeaway. Everything that happens to you in Buddhism, you're just supposed to say, is that so? He's unflappable. He's unbothered. He didn't suffer. He didn't fight. He also didn't care, didn't love, didn't protect. He was well on his way to becoming nothing. But we are not Buddhists. We are Christians. And James presents a very different way out of the problem of wanting something and not having it. If you desire and you do not have, you don't have to murder to get it or stop desiring anything. It's actually delightfully simple. You just ask for it. If you want something and you don't have it, you ask your father for it. That's it. Just ask Dad. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Christianity is not about giving up on desire. God made sugar sweet. God made things delightful to the eye. God made wisdom to appeal to the soul. And He wants us to look to Him for all of it, to ask Him for it, and then to gratefully receive it in the way that He says that we should enjoy it, in the amount that He says we should enjoy it, in the time and the context that He says we should enjoy it. He just wants us to ask, not to fight to take it from our brother, not to sneak to take things when or how God said not to have it, like Eve did, but to ask God for it. And then to trust Him to dispense it as it is best for you. Isn't that wonderful? Christianity is not about extinguishing your desires. It's not about you really want that thing too bad. God doesn't want you to enjoy stuff. That's not it. It's not about extinguishing your desires. It's about finding out what your desires are for and how they will be most truly and purely satisfied from God's hand in His way according to His wisdom. You just ask. And this moves you from a posture of suspicion to a posture of faith. From a posture of suspicion about God to a posture of faith in God, because God did not create a scarcity of goods. The world is not like the cookie tray where the last one gets taken and there's none left. He is the God of glory. The proverb, the Psalms say that His wagon tracks overflow with abundance. Apparently because the stuff's just falling out of the back of His truck as He drives down the road. His wagon tracks overflow with abundance. I imagine God laughing as the stuff is falling out of the back of His wagon, filling the tracks behind Him. If you ask your father for bread, He will not give you a stone. If you ask God for a fish, He will not give you a serpent. If you ask Him for an egg, He will not give you a scorpion. Trust God that He will supply all of your needs in Christ Jesus. Does God not have enough to give you everything you could desire? Is God not loving enough to give you everything you desire? Does He not care enough to give you everything you desire? That's a posture of suspicion. He probably doesn't want me to have good stuff. He probably doesn't want me to enjoy stuff. Maybe He's not able to supply what I want. But He is, and He does. Trust God and rest in His fatherly love for you, and if you desire something, ask Him for it. Earnestly, like a kid who really wants a cookie, go to Him and ask again, and bother Him about it until He says yes. Do you stumble over me saying to ask God for what you desire? I've heard it said in churches over my life, God doesn't give you what you want. He gives you what you need. But that's not quite right. James is talking about unmet desires. You want and you don't have. And James tells us to ask for those things. That's the context in which he says you don't have because you don't ask. When you desire and you don't have because you don't ask. So if there's something you desire, but you don't have it, you just ask God for it. Jesus himself said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. He doesn't merely say, ask for your needs, because I'm not one of those generous dads who gives cookies. I'll give you rice and broccoli, and that's all you need. Don't ask me for a cookie. That's not who God is. Amen. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You don't have to fight and claw for what you want like a pack of wild dogs. If you want and you don't have, you don't have to go to war for it. You're children of the King of Kings. You can just ask your dad for what you want. And he delights to give it to you. He loves it. He's the one who told us it's better to give than to receive. How does he know that? He loves to give good gifts. I mean, he knows it because he's God. He's eternal. He knows all things. It's not dependent on experiences. If you ask God in faith for what you want something and you ask God in faith and you trust him to supply as he sees fit, that's how you get to stop fighting for stuff. That's how you stop being a quarrelsome person. That's what James is saying. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and don't have, so you murder. You covet and can't obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. If you ask God in faith for what you want and trust him to supply as he sees fit, you can stop fighting. So what do you fight the most about? What sets you off in anger and quarreling? Think about it. What is it that you're wanting and can't get that makes you mad? What are you fighting for? Money? Peace and quiet? Honor? Pleasure? What? Meditate on it. Take some time this week and think about it. When I get mad, what is it that I'm wanting and not getting that sets me off? And go to God and start asking him directly for the thing you want. And then rest in God's provision, that what he supplies is enough and that he will answer in his good time. When you feel yourself getting mad, you know, you can feel it when it's starting to happen and you want to yell, you want to be rude, you want to fight. Just stop for a second and take a breath and ask yourself, what is it that I'm wanting and not getting? And then ask God to give you that thing. And then trust that he will and move on in faith and peace. It sounds simple, but that's the life of faith in God that overcomes. It's faith in God that overcomes all things. So all you have to do, you want to be a peacemaker, you want to quit stirring up strife, you want to quit fighting with the people you love, all you have to do is ask yourself, what is it that I want and can't get? And then go to God and ask him for it and trust him to supply all that you need. That's it. This line, you do not have because you do not ask, is such an invitation to prayer, isn't it? Do you think of prayerlessness as at the root of your anger problems, of your fighting and your quarreling? That's what James says. It's that you don't pray sufficiently. You don't go to God first for the things you want and trust him to supply. And so you take matters into your own hands, and then when that fails, there's nothing left to do but fight. But this line, you do not have because you do not ask, is such an invitation to prayer. Why don't I have this thing I want? Did you ask for it? Is there something that you really want in your life, something you really desire that you don't have, that you can't get? Have you just actually and earnestly and persistently made it a point of specific prayer to ask God for it? I don't know about you, but I sometimes am super embarrassed to realize I've forgotten to ask God for the thing that I wanted. It just didn't occur. I just went about trying to get it and didn't just stop and very specifically ask Him for exactly what I want. What an invitation to prayer. You don't have because you don't ask. Just ask. Has your prayer life stagnated? Start again. Let this invitation right here be the call to go back to prayer regularly and diligently. Pray in private. Go into your closet and ask God for what you want. Pray with your family. Gather your family together and pray with them for what you need as a family, for what you want. Pray with your church. When you're here on Sunday morning and we have the pastoral prayer and we're asking God for big things that we want and that we need as a church and for our brothers and sisters and for the world and for our country, pray along with the leader. Engage with your heart from the heart and ask along with and say amen nice and loud at the end to signify that, yes, this is something we want together. Ask for specific things and see what God does. You don't have because you don't ask. Our Wednesday night prayer meeting is really in need of some more people. We need some reinforcements. Many of our regular prayers, there are people who just come regularly and pray for this church and pray for you and pray for the flourishing of God's work here. A lot of the people who are regular, a chunk of those people are being sent out to start a new church. They'll be here for one more prayer meeting. We could use some reinforcements. If you are a praying person, consider coming to prayer meeting and helping us. If you used to come to prayer meeting but have dropped off, consider recommitting to come. Join to pray. If you want more for Gospel Church, if you look at this church and you think, you know, it would be good if we were a little better in this. It would be good if we were stronger in this. Come and pray for those things. If you want to see this church bear more fruit for God's glory in this town, if you want to see God's kingdom expand in Durango, hear your God say to you now, you don't have because you don't ask. And then pray. Pray in your closet. Pray as a family. Pray with your church. But there's one more thing to think through in all of this, because this is not a blank check from God. There's one more thing, and it might nag in the back of your mind, like, you think I can just ask God for whatever I want? Like, can I, you know, like those guys who just, you know, well, if you want a jet airplane, then just ask God, name it and claim it, and there it'll be yours. And those things nag in the back of our minds because we see people abuse ideas like this, and we think, I guess we shouldn't desire things or ask God for what we desire, and let's just ask for what we need because we don't want to become those weirdos. But there's one more verse here that kind of, you know, helps us with all that, which is that God gives wisely. God gives wisely. Look at verse 3. He had said, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Now, it could be translated, you ask and do not receive because you ask badly. It's just kind of a plain word. You ask bad to waste it on your own passions. To waste it. And I think that word is significant. It's just like to squander something. This is the word he uses. You ask to waste it on your own passions. Because I don't think that he's taking back what he said before here. If you ask for something that you want, then you're not going to get it. Because you're asking for what you wanted. I don't think that's the point. I think it's that we ask and we don't receive because we ask when we ask to waste it on our own pleasures, just to squander it on your own passions. God is a good father, and he's a wise father. And just like if your four-year-old asks you for cookies, you don't just take several bags of cookies and throw them in her room and then shut the door and say, have at it. Go nuts. You wouldn't do that with your kids. Dad, I would like some ice cream. And so you just give them tubs and tubs of ice cream and a spoon and just say, have all the ice cream you'd like. And that's not because you don't want good things for them. It's not because you don't want them to enjoy the ice cream. It's not because you say, hey, ice cream's bad, or your desire for ice cream is misguided and you need to be more spiritual and just go close your eyes and long for spiritual ice cream. No, you give them ice cream, but you give it to them in the right amount. You give them what would be a blessing to them. And so it is with God. If you let kids, they would just like eat sugar cubes and watch YouTube all day long, right? If you just turned them loose. Because they don't know what's truly delightful. They don't know how to see past just the immediate sensation of pleasure when the sugar hits the tongue. They don't see past that to the bellyache, to the sugar coma, to the eventual diabetes that are the long-term result, and all of these things are the opposite of pleasant. And this is how we are before the Lord, and this is exactly why he tells us to go through him for our passions, to ask him for it, to not go fight and take it for yourself, because you're going to squander it, you're going to waste it, you're not going to know how to use it, you're not going to know when to stop and where to enjoy it and how. He wants us to go through him for what we want. You filter all your wants through God because he knows how to give things to you in a way that's most enjoyable for you, in a way that won't cause it to just turn to dust in your mouth. That's why he says, if you've found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it. It's bad to ask for stuff you want so that you can squander it on your own passions, so you can waste it. Jesus taught us that it's better to give than to receive. So the idea is not that getting stuff is bad, and so we might as well make other people get stuff. That's not the idea. If that were the logic, if getting stuff were bad, then what do you think the idea is? Like, you don't want the stuff, so make sure you give it to everybody else so that they get the curse of having the stuff and not you. That's not the idea. The idea is that it's even more joyful to give someone the perfect present than to get it, because presents are a blessing. And sometimes it takes some years to see this and to learn this, but it's true. So you have to be trained by God to know and to desire what's truly good, what will make you truly happy, what will make you the most happy, and then to seek that from him and to trust him to distribute it to you as he sees fit. And that will involve loving God and loving your neighbor as you love yourself. If you don't love God and your neighbor, then you'll ask God for stuff so that you can use him to get the stuff that you want so you can squander it on yourself. You really want a new jacket so that you can adorn yourself with the dignity of being created in God's image, so that you can appear before him in worship in a way that demonstrates his worth and how you present yourself, so that you can look nice to your spouse whom you love. Then just ask God for that jacket and see if he doesn't supply it for you. But if you really want a new jacket so that you can boast over everybody else, make other people jealous, make everybody see how cool you are and wish they were as cool as you, then you're right back to warring with your passions, fighting for glory from other people. This is how it works. Fighting and quarreling. And why would God participate in that? Why would God just feed your passions that are out of whack so that you could squander something on your own passions? Because that's going to lead right back into the fighting and the quarreling. And God doesn't participate in that. So, we ask God, knowing that we ask and don't receive because we ask wrongly, badly, to squander it, to waste it on our own passions. We need our passions to be taught, to be enlarged. We need them to grow to know that it's good to ask things from God. He invites us to ask for what we wish. And as we do that, we want stuff, not just to become a cul-de-sac in ourselves, but so that we can glorify Him with the stuff, so that we can have it to share and to give to others, and we can all enjoy all the stuff together. That's how it works. So, if Eve had seen how sweet and beautiful and beneficial the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil was, which she did, and she wanted it, which she did, she should have gone and asked God for it. That's what she should have done. She shouldn't have thrown off God's commandments, snatched it sneakily, and run off to the corner to eat it like a rat. And if Eve had asked Him for the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, what might God have said? Like, He would have said, "My daughter, this tree is not for you. It will destroy you. I know it looks good. I know it tastes good. I know it has the promise of the knowledge of good and evil, which is good, but it will destroy you. But every other tree in the garden is yours. Have you noticed the kiwi? Have you noticed the mango? Every other tree in the garden is yours. Look at this tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of life. Look how delightful this one is. As you eat of this one, you will enjoy this paradise forever." And some theologians have even speculated over the ages that one day, Adam and Eve may have become ready for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Since knowing good and evil is something God gave to King Solomon as a gift, and knowing good and evil is something that Hebrews talks about as the height of maturity, okay, maturity is when you have your sense of discernment trained through constant practice to discern between good and evil. So it's possible that they just weren't ready for the knowledge of good and evil because they weren't mature yet, because they hadn't been trained enough for it. And so some have suggested that maybe even God would have said, "One day this will be for you, but not yet." We don't really know, because they chose to snatch it wrongly, to waste it on their passions, to waste the knowledge of good and evil because it tasted good. And they brought ruin and misery to all mankind. But Jesus went another way. Jesus wanted a redeemed humanity for the Father. Jesus wanted a bride. Jesus wanted the nations as His inheritance, the ends of the earth as His possession. That's what Jesus was after. And the snake offered Him a shortcut. The sneaky snake came up and offered Him a way to reach out and snatch the nations wrongly, to waste them on His own passions. The devil took Him to a very high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to Him, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve.'" And the devil left Him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to Him. The devil had shown Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said, "I will give these to you." But Jesus didn't take the bait, going to war against God. What did Jesus do instead? Jesus wanted the nations and their glory. He had an opportunity to seize them, and He didn't. What did He do? He asked. "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession.'" Jesus wanted the nations, all the nations, and all their glory. He was offered the shortcut. He didn't take it, going to war against God. Instead, He went to His Father and He asked, "You are my son, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." He asked, and the Father gave Him everything. in the Father's time, in the Father's way, in a way that lasts forever, through the cross, to the resurrection, and the ascension to the right hand of God, where He sits with the name above every name, all authority in heaven and on earth having been given to Him, ruling over all the nations. And in Him, because of His loving sacrifice, everything is ours for the asking when we ask in His name. You come to the Father and ask in the name of Jesus, in the way that Jesus did it and the path that He laid out before you, everything is yours. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? God already gave you His Son. Do you think He's holding anything good back from you? Do you think there's any good thing He won't give to you if you will ask Him and earnestly seek it from Him? And so you don't need to fight. You don't need to quarrel. You don't need to murder for what you want. Believe these things. Look to Christ and ask God for whatever you desire. And then trust what He gives you as the path to your greatest joy and enjoyment forever. Just like when Jesus was offered all the kingdoms of the earth, He was yet to receive them. He instead asked the Father by faith, and it took a while, didn't it? It took a while for Him to receive them. It took a while before He was ascended. And it took a hard path, but it was the path of the Father, and it was the best path. And so when we walk by faith, we ask God for whatever we want, and we trust that He will give it to us in His time, in His way. And then we lay down our fighting, we lay down our quarreling, and we make a harvest of peace, and we leave a wake of peace in our path, just like our King did. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank You for this simple instruction. It's simple, it's profound, it's not easy. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You walk the path to show us the way ahead of us. And Father, we thank You that You are a generous Father. And we ask this morning that by the power of Your word, You would strike at the heart of our quarreling, our fighting, our jealousy. And Father, that You would cause us to be more and more peacemakers because of this word that You have spoken to us this morning. And Father, we commit ourselves to come to You, to ask for whatever we want, to ask for whatever we need. And we thank You for the God that You are, that You are the God who loves to give good gifts to Your children. So Father, will You give us Your Spirit? Will You fill Gospel Church with Your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of peace? Lord, will You make peace abound in our midst? Father, if anyone here is just caught in fighting, caught in the sin of quarreling and feels like they can never be released, would You use this word to set them free? Lord, make peace abound in our midst for Your glory, for we ask You, the God who promises to give us good things when we ask, and we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.